Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to us and helping us to stay in this study throughout this year, Lord. I thank you for all you've taught us through the book of Amos and the book of Isaiah. Lord, I think, at least for me personally, this was a great year of growth, and I think it has been for many people here, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray the process continues right here till the end this morning, that you'll continue to grow us here this morning, and give us an understanding of what it is that you'd have us learn from these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided this week's lesson. I'm just going to have a shorter lecture this morning, only about 20 minutes. But I've divided the lesson into these two divisions: God reveals the future, and characteristics of His chosen people. And I don't know if you noticed this, but in the passage, you know, Isaiah kind of goes back and forth between, you might say, the chosen and the unchosen. And so we're going to be talking under this division about chapter 65, verse 17, through chapter 66, verse 2. So all of chapter 65, and then the first couple of verses in chapter 66. And then also verse 7 through 14a in chapter 66, and then, of course, 18 through 23 in chapter 66. And then our second division is God reveals the future and characteristics of those who choose their own way. And that's chapter 66, verse 3 to 6, and then 14b through 17. By the way, I put up there too, you know, you can always go online to www.trinitybereans.org and listen to the lectures if you miss. So let's go ahead. You know, in last week's lesson, we ended with God describing certain people that He calls His chosen ones in chapter 65, verse 9. And we saw that God actually chooses those who have something good in them. And the good in them is the fact that they seek God. We see that in verse 10. They are the ones that answer God's call, they listen when He speaks, and they choose what pleases Him. That's all inferred if you look at verse 12 in chapter 65. Now the rest of Isaiah addresses the future destiny of all people. It divides all people into two groups: the chosen ones, you might say, and the unchosen ones, or the ones that choose their own way. So I've divided the lesson just as we have here on the board. God reveals the future and characteristics of His chosen people. And then number two, God reveals the future and characteristics of those who choose their own way. So let's talk about the first group, the chosen people. This first, this collection of verses that I just described reveals four things, I think, about God's chosen people here. And the first one is that they will be people that God delights in. And I'll talk about that. And the second thing is God will fulfill His promises of blessings for obedience that were made to Moses in the Moses covenant, in the Sinai covenant. And He's going to fulfill it to these people. And then third, they will have an attribute that God esteems. And then finally, they include Gentiles and a missionary effort. So those are the four things. So let's begin with these first verses here, chapter 65, verse 17 through chapter 66, verse 2. And the first thing that we notice, at least through the end of chapter 65, is that two separate time periods are really being discussed here. See, the first is actually only in verse 17. And God says there, He says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth," end quote. Well, the new heavens and the new earth described here are what is also described in chapter 21 of Revelation. And they're going to be created after what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. In other words, it's the eternal home for God's chosen people. It has one key feature that the second time period that's described in these verses does not have. There is no more death in the new heavens and new earth. It says that in Revelation 21, verse 4. Now, if we take verse 2 through 25, God is really describing a second time period here, which is still future to us, but which precedes, comes before the Great White Throne Judgment rather than afterwards, where God judges all of mankind. And it's described in Revelation 20 as a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth during which Satan is bound for until right at the end. This same time period is also referred to back in Deuteronomy in chapter 30. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is actually foretelling the entire future of Israel. It's fascinating to read. And he foretells not only Israel's future captivity, you know, its fall like we've traced, and we see this whole captivity business coming for disobedience to the covenant at Mount Sinai. He also foretells a time when the remnant in Israel would repent and God would orchestrate events that will bring them back to the promised land. And at that time, God would then pour out on Israel certain blessings. And the blessings are the ones that God promised Israel in the Sinai covenant if it obeyed. Of course, they never really saw that because they never really obeyed before. But that's where God is going to carry out these blessings. They're earthly blessings, almost entirely earthly blessings. They're like abundant agriculture, great wealth, respect, long earthly lives. They include one, you know, the promise is of one blessing in the future, and that was the Holy Spirit. But everything else is earthly. One of the promises that God made through Moses to those who repented, though, was in chapter 30, verse 9 of Deuteronomy. And this is what he says there. This was a promise, again, given hundreds of years earlier. It says, "The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers." The time period that is described here now in this lesson in verse 18 through 25 in chapter 65 is the same time period that Deuteronomy 30 was talking about. We know that because God says now here in verse 18, he says, "I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people." So that's the first characteristic that God reveals here about these chosen people. He will delight in them. You know, delight, if you look it up, it means a strong feeling of happiness and great pleasure. It means that these repentant people, who God described in last week's lesson as the chosen ones, are going to give God great pleasure. It helps us, you know, when you back up and you think about that, you know, we don't want to think of sometimes that maybe we give God pleasure, but when you think about it, see, it helps us understand what God is really working towards in his creation. He's working to bring about people who can give him great pleasure, that he will take great pleasure in, eternally, forever. Experience great happiness over. Jesus endured the cross for what? The joy set before him. This pleasure that God gets from his chosen people is immense. It is worth dying for God. That's what he wants from us. So he's going to get from us. So the second era, you might say, that's being described appears to be this millennial kingdom where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on earth. And now we can see that one of the characteristics of it is going to be that it is going to be inhabited by people who God takes great delight in. We can also see that the people will still die, but they're going to live these very long lives. The Moses covenant promised long earthly life to the people if they obeyed. We see that there aren't going to be any carnivores anymore, and the people will enjoy the work of their hands. Apparently, they're going to like their jobs. Again, however, these are all earthly blessings given by God to fulfill those promises of blessing that he originally made to back in Moses' day to Israel if they obeyed him. That still hasn't been fulfilled. And he's going to fulfill them in that 1,000-year reign. The promises, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, you'll see how they mirror what we're talking about here. And then they're renewed again in chapter 30 in Deuteronomy. So the second feature of these chosen people is that their descendants will be living in the promised land, blessed by the blessings that were promised by Moses for obedience to the Mosaic covenant. Now the third thing that we see about these people comes in chapter 66. And we learn there that they're going to have a certain kind of an attitude. It's described in chapter 66, verse 2b. It's simply, this is what it says in the NIV. This is the one, NIV 1984, I should clarify. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." In context, See, you remember from last week's lesson, the people in Isaiah's prayer that we talked about, this collective prayer that Isaiah offered up on behalf of this future generation of Israelites, in that prayer, they expressed their great dismay over the destruction of the temple in that lesson, implying their great desire to rebuild the temple. Now, in chapter 66, verse 1, here God is essentially telling them that that is really kind of majoring in the minors. See, God has made everything. He is not impressed with a house or a temple that's built for him by human hands. But there is something that he is impressed with, that he is excited about. And it is he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. See, God is making a distinction here between obedience that truly delights him and obedience that does not. See, there is a kind of obedience that really does not please God at all. He takes no pleasure in it. Right here in this lesson, he commanded Israel. Well, let me just back up for a second. First off, you know, he commanded Israel here to construct a place of worship, for example. But, you know, a non-believer can build a temple or a church. You don't have to have a contrite spirit to be a good builder. You don't have to tremble at God's word to perhaps be a good builder. Similarly, he commanded Israel to offer certain sacrifices here, but they too could be offered by a non-believer. That's true of really all rituals. When you think about it, you know, non-believers can be baptized. They can be confirmed. They can go to communion. They can have church weddings. They can fast like we saw a few weeks ago. God is saying, to emphasize these things is majoring in the minors. Anyone can do them. His point is, you know, first off, verse 3, where he describes certain kinds of sacrifices as being like killing a man or breaking a next dog, is to say that without the right attitude, these sacrifices are just murder. You're just killing a bunch of animals for no reason if you don't have the right attitude. They're worse than useless. God has no esteem for such people who major in the minors and who do not have a certain attitude. God's point is that his chosen people, the ones that he esteems, must meet this attitude test. And now, of course, the first thing in the attitude test is they have to be humble. Humility, of course, it's the opposite of pride. It's defined as the quality or state of not thinking that you are better than other people. That's one thing. It's a modest opinion of ourselves. But biblical humility is also an honest assessment of our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings. It's also a knowledge of our dependency. You know, Jesus described himself as humble in heart in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. What do you mean by that? Well, he meant that he was dependent on the Father's words for his wisdom. He submitted himself to the Father's will all the time. Humility is this willingness to acknowledge that we need God's word and spirit to guide us, to empower us, and to direct us. It's this willingness to listen, born of a need for help. Prideful people, that's one thing that, you know, prideful people, we don't need to listen to anybody, you know. We have all the answers, right? You know, we don't need to look at God's word because we know best what's best for ourselves. So one of the key indicators is we can ask ourselves, do we listen to other people? You know, not that we should get our information, our source of truth necessarily from other people unless they're speaking God's word, but we have to be careful. Are we willing to listen to anybody, or are we so prideful that we never listen to anyone? Do you listen to God's word? The attitude that God esteems is also contrite in spirit. Contrition is defined as a state of being remorseful and penitent. In other words, it's this feeling of guilt that we should have when we read God's word and we see we're not living up to it. God respects, he esteems this honest attitude. Do you allow God's word to convict you of sin? If you do, God respects that characteristic in you. He esteems it. The third element in the attitude God esteems is that we tremble at his word, it says. You know, we talked about this last week. It means when God's word is spoken, or we read it, we know that it is God speaking. We believe in our hearts what it says is true. And we have great fear of disobeying it. That's what the trembling part is. And we talked about how Peter's audience was cut to the heart when they heard God's word. And then they asked, what should we do in Acts chapter 2? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized. God's word should cause us to know what to change in our behavior. In other words, how to repent, and then give us great fear if we do not repent. This is the trembling part. It also means something else. It means that we tremble at all of God's word. You know, we don't exclude large portions as no longer applicable, for example. You know, unless we're told by God's word to do so. You know, his word does tell us that there are some things that are obsolete today, like, you know, the sacrificial system. But very few things are obsolete. You know, we have to be careful also, I think, of systems of theology that come along and they cut out large bodies of scripture and just make it irrelevant. Like we don't have to pay any attention to it anymore. I think we have to be very careful of that. We must ourselves not ignore verses that do not maybe fit our theology. You know, or simply interfere with our behavior. We cannot please God without trembling at his word. So what's the principle? My first principle is this. God takes great delight in obedience that flows from a humble heart and contrite spirit that trembles at his word. It's on the sheets, hopefully you have in front of you. God takes great delight in obedience that flows from a humble heart and contrite spirit that trembles at his word. Great delight in obedience that flows from a humble heart and contrite spirit that trembles at his word. Think about this, you know. Every time that you are convicted by God's word to change something in your life, you know, maybe it's to stop being so angry, or to maybe submit to someone, or maybe it's to choose a better movie, or be generous maybe to someone, or forgive someone, and you obey, God is delighted. He takes great pleasure in that. Great joy. It makes his sacrifice for you worth it to him. He esteems you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's three things that we see about God's chosen people. The fourth, very briefly, in chapter 66 now, verses 19 to 21. Just before those verses, in verses 7 to 14 in chapter 66, it talks about this country being born in a day and this newly created Jerusalem coming about suddenly. I think that likely refers to Christ's return. Then, if we skip to verse 19, we see God saying that a sign will be set among the nations, and thereafter a great missionary effort by Gentiles will occur to various nations that have not heard of God's fame or seen his glory. And it will be these Gentiles who bring in, quote, your brothers. I think that's the Jews. The sign, it doesn't tell us, but I think the sign is probably the resurrection of Jesus. And I say that because, you know, Jesus said that the only sign that he would give was the sign of Jonah, meaning 3 days in the earth and his resurrection. You know, when you think about the resurrection, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to humanity. This is probably a foretelling of the age that we're in right now. So that's the future of God's chosen people, who are those who answer when God calls, listens when he speaks, and choose to do what pleases him. They're also called the ones who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at his word. And the future of this group of humanity is wonderful. The second group. God reveals the future and the characteristics of those who choose their own way. I thought it was interesting. Pastor used that same phrase this morning in his sermon. I don't know if you caught that. Chapter 66, verses 3 to 6, and 14b to 17, and verse 24. God describes both the characteristics and the future of this other group of humans. First off, in chapter 66, verse 3 to 6, he describes their sacrifices, first off, as being as worthless as idol worship. And then he describes one major characteristic. They choose their own way. They choose their own ways, it says in verse 3. In other words, if you read on, instead of trembling at God's word and choosing to humble themselves and be guided by it, they choose their own ways. And what's God's response? It's verse 4. So I will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring upon them what they dread. You know, if we jump to the very last verse, we see what their future is. It says, for those who rebelled, meaning those who choose their own ways, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they'll be loathsome to all mankind. The worm refers, I assume, to the maggots or worms that accompany a dead body. That it will not die infers that the torment is going to continue forever. It's not just over. And that really is consistent with what God said in Isaiah 48, verse 22, earlier this year, where he says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. You know, Jesus, of course, is the Prince of Peace. Remember, we talked about that back in Isaiah 53, 5, the covenant of peace. You know, the punishment that was upon him brought us peace. Well, those who choose their own way, instead of choosing the way to peace that God provides, means these people will never, ever have peace with God. They will suffer what they dread, it says in verse 4. So my second principle is this. When people choose their own way, God chooses harsh treatment eternally that they will dread. When people choose their own way, God chooses eternal harsh treatment that they will dread. When people choose their own way, God chooses eternal harsh treatment that they will dread. So that's the destiny for those human beings who choose their own way. So, you know, you think about it. I thought about this, you know, and you back up, you think, you know, what's the one single dividing factor here that the two groups of humanity are separated by that we learn from the book of Isaiah? It really boils down to one issue. How do people choose to treat God's word? You know, if they humble themselves like Jesus did to it, and if they allow it to convict themselves of sin, they tremble at it, repent as a result of their contrition, and they believe what it says, they're going to live ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth with God eternally. Think about what Jesus said. You know, everyone who listens to the Father's words comes to me. So if you take in God's word will bring you to Jesus, and you'll have peace, and you're going to live eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. It's something that everyone, you know, makes a choice about. We make the choice, like here in our Bible study, each year, whether we're going to study God's word or we're just going to ignore it. Choosing to ignore God's word or to reject it as untrue, ignore it, is what God calls going our own way. It's the worst possible decision that anyone can choose because it results in this unending torment. The second group of humanity will experience that forever. But I think it's also important to notice here. See, God doesn't force anybody, right? His grace is not irresistible. Israel proved that. The choice is really ours. You know, we can choose to be people who give God great delight and pleasure daily by being humble, contrite in spirit, and trembling at his word. Or we can be people who choose to go our own way and then experience forever what we dread most, God's wrath. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you have taught us through the book of Isaiah this week, Lord. And I pray now that you'll give everyone here opportunity this week, Lord, to go through and reflect upon what it is that we have learned, the new truths that we have learned this year, Lord. There's so many of them, but Lord, please give us time to go back through and pull out those truths and share those with each other this coming Friday night. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done here this year, and to you be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, folks. Been a great year. Pardon? Yeah, next year, I don't know if we ever even talked about this. We're going to be doing a study next year called The Return to Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is we're going to go right on, you know, talking, you might say, about this same topic. But we're going to go through the minor prophets that deal with it when they go back and they start, in fact, rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah, Zechariah, Malachi. We'll hit big portions of Jeremiah, some of Ezekiel, a couple of the history books. We'll hit Ruth, and we'll go through. And I think the reason that I wanted to do that rather than like we normally do, go back to a New Testament book, is I thought, you know, we're kind of in a unique opportunity, having gone all the way through the book of Isaiah and be right on the precipice of they're about to go back to Jerusalem. And I thought it'd be really helpful to all of us to just go ahead and finish the story, you know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. So that's what we're going to do next year. Hope to see you in the fall.